Dear Lord Jesus, how we come to you and open ourselves up to you. Lord, we honor you as our Lord. We honor you as our King, our head, our husband. How we need you in these days, on these dark days, days of, deep darkness over the whole earth. The enemy's attack, especially on our children. We just pray, even in a desperate way, that you would lead us, bring us, to the best way that we could care for our children, that you would have a way on the earth in these latter times. Lord, we again look to you for this message, for this fellowship. Grant us, to know you in your inward parts, to know your mind and your way, and, Lord, the wisdom in raising our children and in perfecting and training them to be useful vessels to you. We pray this in your precious, mighty name. Amen. Dear saints, we come back now to our second session and how we look to the Lord that in these days, even as I prayed, these days of deep darkness, the enemy's attack is really directed at the young generation, the children, to influence their minds, to gain their hearts, to corrupt them and defile them so that they could never be used and never become useful to the Lord. And so we really pray and ask the Lord for his grace, his wisdom, and his strength, ability, to carry out a kind of work that will be pleasing to him. I would like to remind you of fellowship given by Brother Lee on a number of occasions, three that I know of, excuse me, when he was speaking about the children and the parents. And he pointed out in a very clear way that we have to raise them according to God. We have to raise them up the best we can. But ultimately, their salvation and their seeking after the Lord depends on his predestination and his mercy. If we live as a good example to our children and they turn out good, the Lord gets the glory. He is the one that selected them. If they turn out bad, if they turn out rebellious and not useful to the Lord, we probably are the ones who need to bear the responsibility for that. You see, our raising our children will not determine their spiritual future and destiny. Only God's predestination, his selection, can do that. Remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. They were born in the same delivery. They came from the same two parents. They were raised in the same household. But the Bible tells us that Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Well, Esau was probably the better child, more well-behaved, proper, respectful, so forth. But Jacob, a heel holder, a supplanter, a robber, was loved by God. And the raising by the parents did not determine this. It reveals to us that before either one of them had done anything good or bad, Jacob was selected by God and was under God's loving care. So, we raise our children, we do our duty, but how they turn out is altogether a matter of God's mercy. We just need to pray that the Lord would have mercy on all of our children, and then we have to exercise in a desperate way to raise them according to God. Okay, we come to the second session of this subject on raising up our children to be proper human beings. The fourth in the conference out of five, we have actually, we're starting a series of two lessons. This one and the next one are really structured on compiling lessons, how to prepare lessons for our work with the children, whether it's as parents or as serving ones. Okay, so the focus is on the kind of lessons that we could have to raise up our children to be proper human beings with a good character. All right. Now, before we get into it, as kind of an opening word, I would like to read some verses together with you. The first one is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, "If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work." We really consider that this is a very good theme verse for our labor with the children, whether it's at home, as parents, or in the children's service in the church life. If anyone would cleanse himself from these, that's referring back to verse 20, where it says, in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some are unto honor and some are unto dishonor. So, you know, actually the Lord in, or it's spoken in Romans chapter 9, that the potter has authority over the clay, then he can make out of the same lump a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. And so, you know, the point is that the potter, the Lord, God himself, ultimately determines what kind of vessel will be brought forth. But here it says that we should cleanse ourselves from the vessels unto dishonor, and that we, this puts some responsibility upon us to not raise our children in a way that would produce them as dishonorable vessels. It goes on to say they would be vessels unto honor. That implies a kind of nature. All right, unto honor. And then it says sanctified. This speaks of their position. You know, they're positioned in our homes. They're positioned in our church life. They're positioned in the believers' families. They are sanctified, set apart for God already by virtue of their birth or by their raising. They are sanctified. Useful to the master, this implies a kind of practice. And this is what we covered in the last session, the need to train up our children in the way that they should go. And it's practice, to build up habits. Then they become useful to the master. And then finally it says, prepared unto every good work. This refers to training. And so our children are not only under our supervision as parents, growing up in our families, they're also under our training. And we saw in the last session how we need to raise up our children in culture and under the law. And this becomes their training ground, their training environment for them to be perfected and brought as a child conductor ultimately to Christ. Okay? There's two other verses I'd like to read to you, and these are from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 40 and verse 52. And these two verses, speaking of the Lord Jesus, give us a little bit of insight into the process of their growth and development. Verse 40 in chapter 2 of Luke says this, "And the little child grew and became strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now listen to the footnote on grew. Footnote 1, grew in stature and became strong in spirit. Now this word stature not only speaks of his height, his stature, like we understand, but it also refers to the length of his life. It means he's growing up from 7 years old to 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and so forth. And as he's growing, the footnote on wisdom, number 2 on verse 40, it says the wisdom of the Savior's deity. The wisdom was his divine nature, his deity, was revealed in proportion to the measure of his bodily growth. That implies that as he grew up humanly in his stature or in his maturity, the wisdom of God, the deity of God, his divine nature was manifested proportionate to his human development. Very interesting to me. You know, you might think, well, since he was God, as a God-man, at 3 years old, he could see the future, he could heal the sick, he could cast out demons. Probably not. It probably developed within the human vessel. This tells us something, saints, that as we develop these children with a proper humanity, we are giving God a vessel that he can manifest his divine nature within them according to the proportion and development of their humanity. It's very interesting. Finally, the third footnote, the grace of God was upon him. Grace, and I like this also, it says, as a man, even Jesus needed the grace of God for his human life. Saints, as parents, as serving ones, as believers in the church life, how much we need the Lord's grace. We just need Lord his grace for our human life, for our married life, for raising our children, for functioning, serving with the brothers in the church life. It goes on, he was filled with the wisdom of his deity and needed the grace of God in his humanity. Oh, I think that's so lovely. Well, as we go on to this session on compiling children's lessons that build up a proper humanity and lead the children into a proper enjoyment. Okay, here we have compiling lessons, proper humanity, and proper enjoyment. So, let me start off again with kind of an opening word that I hope will help guide us to know where we're going with this. In the last session, we saw that we shouldn't teach the children who are 5 and 6 years old the same thing that we teach a 7 or 8 year old or a 10, 11, or 12 year old. And so we need wisdom to know what to teach in each level. And I'd like to lay out for you again ahead of time what we're going to be touching. Number one, there are three. It seems like all the points, there are three. There's three of this, three of that. There are three big items that need to be imparted into the children before they reach 12 years old, okay? And that's a number, not the number I said. It's the number Brother Lee laid out. Okay, you'll see it on the outline. Okay, the first item that they need to get in a clear way. In fact, Brother Lee's utterance, or the utterance I think that's on the outline, I can find it real quick, is we need to convey to them a deep impression that there is a God in this universe. Okay, so the first item that we have to teach them, infuse into them, inculcate into their very being, is that there is a God. There is God, not a God, not one of many gods. There is God. When God met Moses, Moses asked him, "Who should I say sent me?" He said, "You need to tell them, I am sent you. I am." What a name. The name of God is I am. I'm the only one. There's one. There's me. It's only me. And we need to impart into our children a deep impression that there is God. And we see this that in the school systems today, in the education system, in the media, in everything, it's atheistic. There is no God. Government is replacing God. Everything is replacing God. Entertainment replaces God. Brothers and sisters, we live in an anti-God, atheistic culture that's on the whole earth. There's nowhere safe. There's nowhere safe to go. You know, in the last few years, we were dealing with this COVID pandemic, and we realized that this pandemic was global. There was nowhere you could go to be safe. And this is exactly the same. The whole world is anti-God and atheistic. The children in school will be taught atheism. Maybe not outright. I know in Europe, in many of the countries, Germany and England, they have religion courses, religion class. And you can go to the Catholic one or to the Lutheran one or to the, you know, Anglican class. But by the time you're done in those classes, you are an atheist. The teachers are an atheist. And so we need to get in first. We need to get in a most definite way that there is, give them a deep impression there is God. Now you say, well, how do we do that? Well, I don't believe this is just a lesson, you know, oh, there's God. Like to teach them some doctrine about God. Actually, every lesson should speak about God, should infuse them with God, whether we're talking about creation or humanity, whether we're talking about salvation. Every lesson impresses them and gives them a deep impression that there is God. Okay, the second item, which really helps to convey the first item, is creation. Creation is something that needs to be infused, imparted, really deeply impressed into the children. Now, I know that right away we say, oh yeah, we teach creation all the time. But the way we teach creation is we teach it in a doctrinal way. We teach it on day one, God said, let there be light. On day two, he separated the firmament above from the firmament below. On the third day, the dry land appeared. On the fourth day, you know, we go on like this. We have 1 week or 2 weeks per day, and we teach the children in an educational way the creation according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Please, I beg you, stop doing that. No longer teach the children creation doctrinally. How terrible is that? That only educates them in the doctrine. It's not practical. It's not helpful. It only gives them knowledge. The way to teach creation is to give them a deep impression that there is a God. How do we do that? Well, let me change something. We teach them the wonder of creation, the majesty, the beauty, the wisdom. You come up with the words that you want. Talk about the flowers. Talk about trees. Talk about insects. Talk about the cattle. Talk about milk and honey. Talk about the stars, the planets, the solar system, the sun, the moon. Talk about Earth. All the items of God's creation is a lesson. It's a lesson in God, the Creator. God is the Creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He created the birds, the fish, the insects, the creeping things. He created it all. A friend of mine, who I preached the gospel to in high school, became my real companion in the Lord and has been really enjoying the ministry. He sent me an article that showed the four stages of the progression of a silkworm. A silkworm. Okay? And the four stages speak, and what he told me and what he conveyed to me was how this shows transformation. He was so impressed with transformation and how an ugly worm could become a butterfly or become a moth. And especially the butterflies become so beautiful, so colorful, but they begin as a worm. You see, now we don't need to talk to the children about transformation, but to talk to the children about a worm, saints, it's nothing. You could step on it. You can destroy it. It's just nothing. Its life expectancy is nothing. But God in his wisdom, in his creation, created such a thing as that. Who did that? How did he do that? Why did he do that? He did that because he loves us and he wants us to know him. You know, any artist, when they create their masterpiece, you learn something about them. Their artwork, their product displays their wisdom, their design, their ability, their skill. And so you talk about the mountains, the beautiful mountains. Oh my, you go to the Swiss Alps and you see the mountains. Who did that? Why did he do that? He did that because he loves us. And he wants us to know him. Why did he make this? Why did he, the moon, the stars, the earth? You could have a million lessons, but mainly what you want to do is you want to inspire the children with the beauty, the grandeur, the majesty of the creating God and show it to them through his creation. Okay? Stop teaching the days. Don't teach creation in a doctrinal way. I beg you, please, stop. Teach the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of creation, item by item. Okay? The next thing, the third thing that we have to teach the children, and there's only three things. Now, we're talking about B.C., before Christ, probably from ages 5 to about 12. This is what we're imparting into them. This is how we prepare them to be the good material to receive God's grace. This is why, and this is what the work of preparation involves. It involves God. It involves creation. And the third item It involves humanity, proper humanity. Please, don't get tired of this. Don't think you understand this. We have to build them up in their humanity to be a proper human being. Okay? When you're talking about creation, they're seeing God. When you talk about creation, ultimately, you're coming to the top item of God's creation, which is man. Man created in God's image. Now, you have to save this until they're a little older. You don't tell a 5 or 6 year old. But now we're telling them that the top item of God's creation, his wisdom, the beauty, the thought, even God said, let us make man. It took a council of the Godhead to come up with this top item of his creation. It wasn't the angels. It was man. It was humanity. And he made man like a glove, an empty container, in the image of God to contain God so that man could ultimately live God. Now, I'm not telling you this so you can tell the children this. I'm telling you this so that you will see something. You will catch this. This is a vision, saints. The third item is to build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. And for this, we have to build up their character. For this, we have to teach them the law. We have to raise them up in culture. We have to give them the proper ethics and morality. We have to raise them to be good human beings, a good person, a really good person. Okay? So, these are the three things, and you'll see these three things coming up on the outline as we go through this outline of compiling children's lessons that build up a proper humanity and lead the children into a proper enjoyment. Okay? One says, when we speak of the children's work, we are referring to children who have not graduated from elementary school, but are more than 5 years old. These are the target of our children's work. These are the targets. And later on, maybe in the same paragraph in the ministry, he mentions 12 years old. Okay, so let's just say between 5 and 12, we have them. We have them in our classes, our grades, our levels, our church life, in our homes. And during these 6 or 7 years, we have this incredible opportunity to shape and mold these little vessels in a particular way. And our view is not short term. Our view is long term. One day, the Lord is going to sow these gospel seeds on university campuses, and they're going to be there preaching the gospel. We talk about one piece work or one piece. The children's section, the children's period, is a period of preparation. But our view is long term. Where are they going to be in 10 years? That 12-year-old will be finishing university. That high schooler will be married. You see, we have to have a long-term view. And these 6 or 7 years go by so fast. We cannot waste a day. We cannot waste even one Lord's Day to serve without a vision. Okay? So this is the scope, all right? The scope is 5 to 12 years old. And I really should have spent more time on this because we're talking about one piece. It's one piece. And in the last session, I mentioned it's a cycle. It's like the turning of a wheel. It begins with babies, children, elementary age, junior high age, high school age, university, college age, marriage, children, and then it starts again. And so we have to think that what we're doing today is for that. It's for when they're older. It's for when they are in the Lord's hands and used by Him. It doesn't come automatically. It needs our perfecting, our training, our raising them up. Okay? So let's go on. Let's read through this outline in the time we have left. In Christianity, doing the children's work is considered to be like operating a school, hence it is called Sunday school. In the Sunday school classes, they may use textbooks. We do not agree with this method. We feel that our children's meeting should not have the flavor of a Sunday school. Okay. You know, on several occasions, and we found this in the ministry two or three times, where Brother Lee was urging us, don't do a Sunday school work. In the churches, in the Lord's recovery, don't do Sunday school with the children. And you know, in America, there's a very strong and prevailing Sunday school culture, probably in Europe as well. In the Far East, not so much. But in America, the first thing that any church, any denomination in Christianity will do is they will begin a Sunday school. And they have Sunday school levels for every age group, for kindergarten, for preschool, first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way up through high school, college, young adults. They have even old people. Everybody goes to Sunday school. After Sunday school, then you go on to the Sunday morning church service. And the Sunday school classes are to teach you, to educate you in the Bible and in spiritual things. So Brother Lee was urging us, please don't do Sunday school. But I have to tell you, sadly, I have to tell you, in America, the Sunday school culture is so strong, so prevailing. Nearly every local church begins their children's meeting. We call it children's meeting, but it is in the nature and flavor of a Sunday school. So let's consider this. Point B says, from our experience, we feel that if we regard the children's work as a school, and teach our children from textbooks, it will be of more harm than benefit to them. I'm not clear if I read point one or not. Point one says, in the Sunday school classes, they may use textbooks. Yeah, I read that. We do not agree with this method. Our children's meetings should not have the flavor of a Sunday school. Okay, so I was asking myself, I was reading these portions again and again and again. What is a Sunday school? What makes something a Sunday school? And how do we avoid having something in the church life that has the flavor of a Sunday school? Well, I came up with three things. Again, three things. First of all, it's a school. It's academic. It's educational in nature. It's designed to teach. It's designed to educate. It's a school. Number one. Number two, there are classes. And these classes, you know, sorry, I don't want to expose myself. I was responsible for the children's work many years ago in the church in Anaheim. And we set up classes. We had a first grade class, a second grade class, a third grade class, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. And each class is just like a school. And it followed the school's sequence. In other words, when the child was in first grade in the public school, they were in first grade in the Sunday school or children's meeting. When they promoted from first grade to second grade, we promoted them from first grade to second grade in our children's meeting. You follow me? We had classes. It was educational in nature. And it was like a school. All right? Sorry, saints, this is what we need to avoid. We don't want the children to get an impression that we are teaching them like they do, like they're taught in the schools. Okay, and the third item, so the first item is it's a school with education, academics, it's like a school. The second item is they have their classes according to their grade. And the third item, he said they use textbooks. So do we have a textbook? Do we have curriculum? A first grade curriculum and second grade, third grade? Is that how we do this? Brothers and sisters, we have to abandon anything that resembles a Sunday school. Please, please, let's have a new thought. Let's have a new beginning. Sorry. You know, one of the verses that's on the verse sheet or on our outline here is Revelation 18:4, where it says, "Come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins. Babylon the Great, come out of her." And so on this point, really want to come out of her. And it also has Hebrews 13:13. "Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Brothers and sisters, let's have a new beginning. All over Europe, a new beginning. All right? So, little a, under point two, it says, this method educates, see education, the children with premature knowledge. It just has a curriculum according to their age, and they have to learn these things. It's premature. They don't need to know that. Later, when the children grow up, they will not be very open to listen to the truth. This affects their openness. Okay? Point B, the children hear too many Bible stories in the Sunday school, and their hearing becomes dull. On one hand, they're not open. On the other hand, their hearing becomes dull. When they grow up, they will not be moved by what they hear. Saints, our children need to be moved by what they hear. Point C, hence, the material that we prepare for the children's work should not be influenced by the material used in the Sunday schools in Christianity. Okay, do not follow their pattern. Do not be influenced by their material. Not only should we not use their material, we should not even reference it. Saints, we have to do something altogether new, altogether different. Okay? I hope we can be clear. All right? So now we're done with Sunday school. Now what are we going to do? Point B, we should begin by teaching the children how to be a proper human being. We should show them that man is different from the animals and different from the trees, plants, and flowers. You know, this is interesting to me because Brother Lee said this also many times, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He said you have to teach the children that they are different from the animals and from the trees and the plants and the flowers. And I'm thinking, Why do we have to tell them that? Isn't it obvious that we're different from the animals? Well, you know, when you're starting to teach children, especially young children, about God's creation, and many times in books, cartoons, and various forms of entertainment, they have animals that are behaving like people. A famous series of books that came out that were going around is Berenstain Bears, and it's a mama bear, a papa bear, and some children bears, and they're acting like human beings. They speak with one another, they do this and that. And so we have to impress the children that man is different from the animals. Now, again, when you're going to give a lesson to the children that men are different from the animals, you know what we do? We immediately go to the board and we draw three circles and we show that man has a body, soul, and a spirit, and the animals don't have a spirit. So right away, we go to doctrine, to teaching things that are absolutely unrelatable to an unbelieving child. No need. Don't do that. What makes man different from the animals? Well, let's consider a few things. Man can apologize. Man can speak. Man, and don't tell me birds can speak. Man can speak. Man can say please and thank you. Man can say I'm sorry. Man can show kindness, can show forgiveness. There's many things that we can do that animals don't do. Do you think a bear feels bad? Do you think a bear has a conscience if it kills somebody or something? Does a dog? You say, well, a dog has love, a dog has loyalty, but a dog is not a man. Plants, animals, trees, they have life, but they don't have a personality. They can't worship God. They can't thank God. They can't please God. Okay? I don't know much more than that. I know there's a few things that are within me about man being different from the animals. One item is that man can stand up on 2 feet. Well, you know, monkeys or chimpanzees can stand on 2 feet, but that's not their normal position. And why can man stand on 2 feet? So he can look up into heaven and worship God. Why is man able to speak? Animals can't speak. Dogs can bark. Cats can meow. But man can speak. Why does man speak? Man can speak so he can thank God, praise God, so he can worship God. All right? I'm not talking about different levels now. I'm just talking about man being different from animals. Okay? number one, after this, we should speak of man's character and conduct. Okay, so for the youngest children, we talk about man being different from the animals. Then as the children grow up, after this, we should speak of man's character and conduct. We should teach the children to honor their parents, be joyful, be loving, pure, obedient, honest, and proper in their conduct. You see, none of these items listed here are of the 30 character points, maybe pure. But loving, pure, obedient, honest, and proper in their conduct. And then he says, we must be careful not to give them a religious thought or concept. Okay, saints. It's so easy to give children a religious thought and concept. I'm a little bit at a loss as to how to tell you what that is. But sometimes when I see little kids and they're acting a particular way, is very religious. Sometimes I saw children, even coming to the meetings. They're young, really young. And they're praying out, or they're shouting amen, or they're saying praise the Lord, or they're even praying in kind of a mature way. And everyone is so happy. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Actually, this is to give the children a religious thought or concept. This will damage them. This will not help them. Point two, when we speak of the difference between man and the animals, we can mention that man was created by God, and also that the heavens and the earth were created by God, and a little about how man was created in God's image. We do not need to say more than this. Okay, when he says we do not need to say more than this, what he's saying is we don't need to say how God created man out of the dust of the ground. I mean, you can. It doesn't hurt them. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But that's unimportant. Oh, you say, well, that shows the three parts of man. That's not important. To show that man was created in God's image, now that's important. And so what does that mean? That means that man was made to be like God, that man has the same virtues that God has, that man and God match. And so this was what I was speaking to you about in the last session. Excuse me. Let me try. I have to watch my time. Okay. God is invisible. God is intangible. You can't see him. You can't hear him. You can hardly know he's there. But God is rich, and God is boundless in his very being, in what he is. And what God is known to us in his attributes. We call them the divine attributes of God. The four main attributes of God are love and light and righteousness and holiness. But you know, if you go to the conclusion messages by Brother Lee, you'll see that there are 38 attributes of God revealed in the scriptures. The truthfulness of God, peace of God. There's so many attributes. And when God made man, he made man to have virtues that match each of his attributes. You could almost say that he's like a glove with 38 fingers. Every one of God's divine attributes was created as a virtue in the human vessel. And so this is what we want to shape and mold and prepare in our children. Love, light, to be bright. Righteousness, to be right. Holiness, to be distinct, separate. Truthfulness, to be honest. Peaceful, to be right with people, to be peaceful. And so forth. I don't have time to list 38 attributes of God or 38 virtues. But you see, this is what we're doing, is we're shaping humanity. We're molding them with what God is in his being that matches them in their humanity. When God's love was manifested in a man, the Lord Jesus, the love of God was shining brightly out of this God-man in many ways. It came out as sympathy. Even in his healing touch, there's the love of God. Touching a leper, healing the sick, raising the dead, the love of God. It was manifested in his compassion on the multitudes, his compassion on a sick person, his sympathy, his forgiveness. Oh, brothers and sisters, the virtues, the human virtues that displayed the rich and boundless attributes of God are seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Go back and read the Gospels again. Identify the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Make all of those items one of your lessons, one of the things you can teach the children. His patience, his endurance, long-suffering. These kinds of terms describe a kind of humanity. You know, I was reading through the Bible. Of course, in my Bible reading, I came across this famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, everybody loves this chapter. It's the love chapter. But I was reading it because I was looking for human virtues. And I came across these four verses. And listen to this. And you can change each of the word love to God. Okay? Here it says, verse 4, chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long. That's a lesson. Love is kind. That's another lesson. It is not jealous. Maybe that's three lessons. Love does not brag. At least one. And it is not puffed up. Another lesson. It does not behave unbecomingly. It does not seek its own things. It is not provoked. Does not take account of evil. It does not rejoice because of unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You see, saints, finally, it covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Go back and read the New Testament again. Read the Gospels again. Read how the Lord Jesus behaved himself. And you can see what a proper humanity is. All right? This is your assignment. All right? Okay. Where are we? Point C. In caring for young children, we must be careful not to make them religious. Again, not to pass on mere religious knowledge. To pass on mere religious knowledge is like story after story, and not to tell them too many Bible stories. Furthermore, we should not force them to pray. Don't force them to pray. If we practice these matters, we will be successful. Point D. The first thing we should do with elementary age children is to help them to know how to be a person with a proper humanity. Elementary, that's 5 to 12 years old. Help them to know how to be a person with a proper humanity. We must help them to know what proper humanity is and how to behave as human beings. Okay, I think we keep saying the same thing over and over again. Actually, Brother Lee said it over and over and over. All of these quotes are from different sources. One says, at first, we should simply help them to grow up as proper persons with the full understanding and realization of what a proper humanity is. To this end, we can have many lessons and use demonstrations and illustrations. We can bring a small animal or some flowers and talk about the difference between man and these things. You know, I heard a story, this came from London, where after hearing some of this fellowship, a serving one in their class with the children's meeting, he brought a big sunflower, a ripened sunflower, to the children's meeting. And you know, they're big. They're big old flowers. And if they grow normally, they produce hundreds of seeds. So he brought this thing to class, and he passed it around, and each of the children got to look at it. He asked them, how many seeds do you think are in that sunflower? And of course, they were trying to guess, and nobody knew the answer, of course. But then he told them a story. He told them, you know, a sunflower is a very interesting flower. When it grows up, you know why it's called a sunflower? You say, well, because it looks like a sun. No. It's because it looks at the sun. You see, a sunflower doesn't have a neck. It can't turn its head. But a sunflower grows toward the sun. And it follows the sun. And it twists with the sun. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Who designed that? You see, using creation, and then you just tell the kids, you need to always be looking at God, no matter what age they are. Okay? You bring demonstrations, use illustrations, and especially teachers, serving ones, parents, use stories from your own life. You want to talk about sympathy or kindness or forgiveness? You don't need a lesson book. You have 10, you have 20, 30, 40 years of human life, human experience, which includes all of these stories, examples, either from yourself, from the Bible, from church history. We are, each one of us is a wealth of illustrations. Of stories, of examples that we could use. Okay. Point three, we must also help them to know how to honor their parents, love others, and know the proper elements of human morality, such as humility, patience, and kindness. Again, we're talking about humility, patience, kindness. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Stop. Three lessons. Kind. Tender-hearted. Are you tender-hearted? Or are you hard-hearted? When your mother rebukes you, do you get a hard heart? Are you tender-hearted? Are you forgiving? When your brother comes into your room and breaks your favorite toy or messes up your things, are you forgiving? Are you just angry? You see, so many lessons from just simple verses. Point four, in this way, we can build them up as proper materials for the Lord's use. To receive, now listen to this. This is, you know, I might have to stop here because my time is over, but listen to this. In this way, we can build them up as proper materials for the Lord's use. To receive the Lord and enjoy Him requires us to have a proper humanity as good material. Did you know that? I didn't know that. That is very interesting to me. That is amazing. To receive the Lord, to be lazy, slothful, loose, careless, you'll never get saved. You'll postpone it. You'll procrastinate. To receive the Lord, you need a kind of humanity. You got to be able to make a decision. And to enjoy Him, that means you don't blame others, you don't complain, you don't criticize when things go wrong. You learn how to contact the Lord and enjoy Him in the midst of your suffering situation. You have to have a kind of humanity for that. Saints, it requires a kind of humanity to be someone to receive the Lord and enjoy the Lord. Saints, when we're raising up these children from 5 to 12 years old, we are preparing them as good material for 10, 20, 30 years ahead, that they could become so useful, useful vessels in the Lord's hands. Finally, point five, within the 6 years of the elementary age, there are about 300 Lord's days to build up the children in their human character. It is very helpful for us to do that, to do this. Saints, we really have to be very efficient. 300 Lord's days is not enough time for us to do this. We cannot waste a day. We cannot waste one Lord's day to go off the point. We have to be focused and clear and diligent to use every one of these days to impart, prepare these vessels to be useful in the Lord's hands. Okay, I'm going to stop here, and we'll continue in the next session to cover the last point on this outline and the next outline. Amen.